I'm grateful for this opportunity to share from God's Word with you all this afternoon. We're looking at a section of Luke 12. I'd invite you to follow along there. This passage shares much of the language of Jesus' teaching from Matthew 6, 25 to 34, which is perhaps the more famous version of this as it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that not that long ago, Pastor Tom preached through the Sermon on the Mount in the fall, sort of winter of 2019, which seems, I think, to many of us like a different era than what we've experienced over the last 18 months. There are a few different differences of this passage in Luke with the one in Matthew. Perhaps they happened at different times and different occasions, but of course these themes may have been a part of Jesus' teaching ministry and, you know, many times in lots of different ways. But I wanted to preach on this passage because I felt like I needed to study and reflect upon it. So, of course, this isn't coming to you as something that I have figured out and want to show you all how to not be anxious. I mean, what does it mean if you feel anxious preparing to preach about not being anxious? There are profound lessons for us here, especially when it seems like fear and anxiety have been really ratcheted up in our culture. People around us are afraid. They're afraid of all kinds of things. And we're afraid and anxious too, aren't we? And I would observe that the American evangelical church, whatever evangelical means these days, particularly has a sense of unease and fear. It seems like the stakes are at an all-time high for everything constantly. What does Jesus want us to know about his care for his children? How does he come to us with grace in this particular struggle and meet us with kindness in our weakness? So let's hear from Luke 12. I'll start in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God's word for us this morning, let's pray. Father, indeed, as we come to your word, we just ask that you would guide us, that you would teach us, you would be the one leading us into wisdom and truth through your Spirit. May my words be yours. May you use me to share these truths with us so that we would grow and become more like you and be comforted in our distress. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, I'm going to talk to you, as Pastor Tom usually does, whether you're here with us in person or whether you're watching from somewhere else. I want to remind you that this sermon is for you, as Pastor Tom does every week. I'm going to start with a question. Do any of you have any pets? If so, do you help to take care of them? Do you feed them? Do you give them water? Do you take them for walks? Do you comb their hair? Do you change their newspapers and their decorations in their cage? Right? Sometimes it's a lot of work to take care of our pets. But why do we do it? We do it because they can't really take care of themselves, and they need our help. And what would happen if you stopped taking care of your pet? That would be really bad, wouldn't it? They might get stinky. They might get sick. They would die without food and water, especially the fish, right? But you know how to care for them. Maybe sometimes with your parents' help, right? But you know how to care for them, and you know what you need, and you know that you can help to provide for them. And our Bible verses today tell us that Jesus cares for us and that he promises to meet our needs. And so in the same kinds of ways that you care for your pets, like you know what your pet needs and you help care for it, in the same kinds of ways, but like 1,000 times better, God cares for you. And he promises to give you everything that you need. And Jesus reminds us in these passages that we're really precious to God, that God made us, that God loves us, that he calls us his little sheep, and that he takes care of us. And so I want you to remember that, and I want you to listen as we continue on in this sermon. I want you to listen and remember what it means that Jesus loves us, and that he takes care of us, and that he promises to meet all of our needs. Thanks for listening. Just to give a bit of an outline for the sermon, we'll walk through the text this morning. We'll look at three particular reasons that Jesus gives to help us fight against our anxiety and our fear. He gives us two illustrations. He gives us a summary verse, which is verse 32, and then he teaches the way that that changes how we view the possessions that we have in verses 33 and 34. So there are three reasons here that we are not, you know, three reasons why we should not be anxious. First, life is more than food and clothing. Life is more than food and clothing. The second reason we shouldn't be anxious is because anxiety doesn't actually accomplish anything. And third, because God knows our needs. We shouldn't be anxious because God knows our needs. First, life is more than food and clothing, verses 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Jesus is saying to his audience that the two things that they may have been most anxious about are not the extent of life. In terms of the hierarchy of needs, right, food and clothing are very basic. And those in the ancient world, in Jesus' audience, these things would not at all have been taken for granted. They're necessary for survival. And Jesus is not saying those things aren't important, right? He's saying life is more than those things. Life is more than just what you need to survive, which in some ways sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? In our day, these things aren't necessarily taken for granted either. Many people across the globe struggle with food insecurity and dire poverty. And yet, probably for most of us, and probably most of the time, what we know are first world problems much more than we know a lack of food and clothing. There are certain kinds of safety nets in our culture that provide for people that people didn't have in Jesus' day, and especially in the church. We're called to provide for the needs of one another. And so just to put a plug for the deacons here at Trinity are specifically empowered and specifically supported by the congregation to help those that are in need. So contact them, of course, if you have a situation of need. I don't want to, you know, pass over that fact. The church is called to take care of its own. Before the government does, we're called to take care of our own. And so God calls us to do this, so please indeed reach out to the deacons if you need help. Having said that, what does Jesus mean when he says life is more than these? In our world filled with stuffed refrigerators and packed closets, what else is implied here? Jesus isn't saying, right, that these are the only two things that cause people anxiety, right? If you have food and clothing, then you're fine. Nothing else to worry about. Of course not. Life is more than our jobs and our careers. Life is more than our reputation and our social standing, our friendships. Life is more than our homes, our vacations, and our status symbols and the things that we humble brag about. Life is more than our securities, our assets, and our bank accounts. Life is more than our culture's obsessions with health and fitness and beauty. Life is more than our successes and achievements. Life in God's world is more than all of those things that consume our thoughts and that give us a sense of identity apart from God. And that, I think, is the parallel, right? If in the ancient world people were concerned about food and clothing, in our world, these are the things we care about, right? These are the things we're anxious about. These are the things that drive us. These are the things that demand our attention. And I think particularly, and we orient our lives around these things. I think particularly success and achievement have a unique place in our culture that create anxiety and that make us want to feel significant, to feel like our life means something, to feel like we're accomplishing something. And, right, you know that marketing is designed to reduce your contentment, to promote anxiety, to promote a fear of missing out, so that what happens, right? So they can separate us from our money, right? So that we feel like there's something else that will complete us, that we won't be worried and anxious. They're really good marketing people. I'm not trying to malign any marketing people here, but that's what marketing does, right? And our society is so good at it, and it's so constant to reduce our contentment, to make us feel anxious, to make us feel like there's something that we're missing out on that's the key to life, right? And Jesus is telling us no, that life is more than food and clothing and all of these other things. And he comes to us in such a way as to illustrate these points, right? Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Matthew's version in Matthew 6 says the birds of the air, but Luke specifically mentions ravens, which is interesting. It's referring to the kinds of crows, these variety of crows that were native to that area in Jesus' day. These were unclean birds, according to the Old Testament. Who wants to have a pet crow, right? Crows are not majestic. Crows don't sing lovely songs. But God feeds them, and God cares for them. And the second illustration demonstrates God's extravagant care for both beautiful plants and for ordinary ones. In verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? A number of years ago, I was teaching on this passage at an evening service in our church, and it was near Easter time. We had Easter lilies in the sanctuary, and so I decided to bring an Easter lily in and set it in front of us as we considered this passage. Have you ever really looked at a lily? Have you ever considered how beautiful and amazing it is? Some people spend their whole lives studying birds and plants, right? Lots of people do, because they're beautiful, because they're amazing, because they're complex. As part of God's creation, they display his attributes of creativity and power. They show us his design. And so Jesus calls us to take a moment to stop and to pause and to consider the birds, who cares for them, and the flowers, who made them beautiful. And then in both illustrations, Jesus uses this phrase that I love, how much more, right? He uses this kind of logic a number of places in the Gospels, and the point is profound. If God expertly feeds ordinary and unclean birds, and if you are much more valuable to him than birds, then God will expertly care that much more for you. The grass that God clothes is insignificant. It's temporary. You are eternal. You are created in God's image. How much more will God clothe you? If God extends his sovereign providence over insignificant and ordinary things, we can have confidence that he will multiply that kind of intimate and sovereign care for his children. Life is more than food and clothing means, right? That the things of the earth are not ultimate, they shouldn't take all of our attention, and they shouldn't cause us to be anxious, because the life that God has given us is so much bigger than all of these things that want to occupy our mental and emotional space. And so Jesus is telling us, don't be anxious about your life, because life is more than food and clothing. The second reason he gives us is that anxiety doesn't actually accomplish anything in verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? There's some ambiguity. Some translations may have it differently in verse 25, whether it's referring to a span of life, as in length of life, or length of stature, as in someone's height. Both terms that are used here are sort of ambiguous. It seems like span of life is more probable, which is what I read from. Perhaps makes a bit more sense. But in either case, right, the point is very clear. Anxiety doesn't make your life last longer. Anxiety doesn't make you any taller. And this, in a way, is kind of strange comfort if you think about it. Jesus is saying that you aren't really capable of changing your life through anxiety. Jesus is reminding us our lives are not in our hands. We cannot add to our lifespan. And further, in an ironic kind of way, we know, right, that anxiety and stress produce all kinds of negative health outcomes, that the mismanagement of symptoms of anxiety leads many people to alcoholism and substance abuse and more. And Jesus' point is that anxiety, it's very simple. Anxiety isn't helpful. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't make sense to be anxious because it doesn't produce anything positive in our lives. In fact, it often harms us. So, again, one more reason not to be anxious. The final reason is here in verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all of the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Third reason here is that God knows our needs. And that's a remarkable thing. God knows us. He knows our wants. He knows our needs. He knows our desires. He knows our secrets. Our lives do not escape his gaze, not at all, and not ever. You don't have to work to get his attention. You don't have to prove that you're worthy of his care. The nations are running around fighting for scraps. And God's people have a different perspective. Our Father knows our needs. There's an interesting word here in verse 29. The ESV, at least the one that I read, translates it as be worried. The Greek word behind this translation only occurs here in the whole New Testament, and it contains this idea of emotional insecurity or instability, like being tossed to and fro by various emotional states. One commentator said that a good way to think of it in English is to say to get worked up about, or to get worked up over something. The idea is that a person can get worked up, right, in lots of different directions, in lots of different ways, but someone who's always worked up about everything reflects a kind of emotional insecurity and an intensity that doesn't line up with reality. Right? If you're always worked up about things all the time, that doesn't really line up with the reality of what's really important and what isn't, and what really isn't important, right? And this may seem, you know, as I was thinking about this, it seems sort of like a personality trait. Like some of us are naturally kind of intense, some of us are naturally more laid back. But I don't think that's the real issue, of course. The real issue is that our reality is governed by Jesus. And if we're getting overly worked up about food and clothing and everything else, that doesn't acknowledge the reality of Jesus' care for us. It's an issue, really, of faith and trusting God, not about personality. I mean, a person can be a type A hard charger by nature who lives very intensely, and yet with a deep faith and open hand to what God will do in any situation. And someone can be laid back and relaxed by temperament and yet deeply insecure about the future because there's no trust of God there. So again, I'm trying to say, you know, it's the emotional intensity that's matching the reality. It's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Don't get things out of whack. Don't get worked up over things that I have in my control. Instead of seeking all of these things, Jesus calls us to seek the kingdom of God. And that means to seek hard after the things that God cares about, to adopt his agenda for our life, to live with him as king. And so this changes our goals and motivations, right? From personal achievement to godly character and spiritual fruit. From praise of people to fear of God, from accumulating earthly possessions to making eternal investments in the lives of others, from evangelizing about our favorite restaurant and our sports team to evangelizing and sharing the hope of the gospel to those who are around us. And there's a promise here that God will take care of the rest. And then this kind of perspective, seeking first the kingdom, changes our relationship with our things, as it talks about in verses 33 and 34. If we had more time, I would go into that in more detail. But it's clear, if we have a different king, if we have a different treasure, then our lives have different priorities. That should look strange to people around us, and it should make us get worked up in different ways than those around us as well. So in summary, so we've looked at the text and I've given you a sort of rational presentation of why not to be anxious, right? Life is more than just the things around us. Anxiety doesn't help or change anything. God knows what we need and he's promised to provide for us. So rational approach to everything, if only that were enough, right? We probably believe these things. If you've been in the church for very long, you may have read this passage many times before, but that doesn't mean that our struggle with anxiety is over. Fortunately or unfortunately, right, sanctification doesn't work like that. We're in need of encouragement. We're in need of reminder from Scripture and from one another. Because we can know the truth and yet struggle to believe it and struggle even more to act upon it and live consistently in light of it. We don't do what we want to do. We know that our faith is weak. And for some of us, there may be physiological reasons for particular struggles with fear and anxiety and depression that could be helped by therapy and or medication. For some, probably there's trauma in our past or in our present that makes trusting God's promises to care for us seem especially daunting. For some, perhaps, we know our lack of faith. We beat up ourselves over it because we know we should do better. Can I tell you something? Wherever you are, there's grace for you. Wherever you are, there's grace for you. Feeling vulnerable and frail is so much better in God's economy than thinking that you have it together. Knowing and even embracing and even rejoicing in our weakness is the path to God's power working in us, right? We put ourselves in the path of grace by confessing our needs, by confessing our fears and our anxieties, rather than pushing them to the side, rather than thinking that we can make it on our own. What's noteworthy is what the ravens and the lilies don't do. They don't sow or reap or have barns. They don't toil or spin. God doesn't care for them based upon what they've done or what they haven't done. God cares for them because they're his creatures in this world. And how much more Does God care about his people, those his son came to redeem at the cost of his life? God's care for us is not based upon our performance or our achievement. It's just the opposite. When we exchange our works for faith in Christ's work on our behalf, then we find forgiveness and healing. One of the real struggles that I had in preparing this sermon, it seems to be, you know, at least for me, where the rubber meets the road. Like, what does this look like practically? And part, I think, of our struggle with anxiety is based on the feeling that, yes, God will take care of me, but I have to do my part. When I was job searching a few years ago, it took a while. It was not a particularly faith-filled experience for me. And the question was always, am I doing enough? Right? I know God will take care of me, but am I doing enough? Right? The logic of that, or the illogic of it, goes something like, I know God will provide. I also know I have to be active in looking for a job. So how much of this is on me and how much of this is on God? And it's not an easy answer, of course, in the sense that God doesn't spell out in writing his providence in our lives. Sometimes unanswered prayers are God's answer, at least for a season. But there's a real danger, I think, for us to hear this and think something like, God will care for me if I do fill in the blank. God will provide a job for me if I apply to 15 jobs. I'm only on 12 applications, so I have to keep going. I'm still on the hook, and then eventually God will be on the hook, right? We can think of other examples. God will bless my finances if we give this much, but he won't if we don't give that much. Or God will give me a spouse or child or get me into the right college or give me a promotion or heal my illness as long as I do whatever it is. And we probably, right, we don't think these things consciously. We don't want to verbalize them. But it seems to me like this is the real practical issue, right? And these are all versions of the same longing. If I do enough, will I be loved? If I'm good enough, if I perform well enough, if I earn enough, will I find God's smile? Will I find his favor? Will I find his grace? Will he really care for me? Am I loved in this world, or am I really on my own? Right, that's our anxiety, and the fear is the flip side. The fear is I'm not loved in this world. I can't really keep up. God blesses some people, but he doesn't bless me. I'm missing out on what other Christians get. Those, right? Those are our fears. Those are our anxieties. But can you void God's promise to care for you with your real or perceived negligence and lack of faith? Can you void God's promise to care for you with your real or perceived negligence or lack of faith? No. No, you can't. Like, our negligence may have negative consequences in a fallen world, but those may be even used by God to help you grow. I mean, if you don't ever get up off the couch, that might be bad. That will be bad in a whole variety of ways. But does that negate God's promise to you? No. He may orchestrate circumstances to move you forward, and they may be painful, but that will be his work to take care of you, is to get you moving, is to help you, is to bring a friend along, is to do, you know, who knows what God will do in his life to care for you, even in the midst of our lack of faith, right? On the flip side, can we guarantee certain outcomes and avoid anxiety through our advanced preparation and thinking through every possible contingency? No, of course not. There's always something that can go wrong. There's always something that can change our circumstances in an instant. And if we believe that we live in God's world, then we seek to trust that he's aware of and that he's ruling over all that happens to us. Verse 32 is really the summary verse of this text, and I want to close with it. It's one of my favorite verses. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus tells us to fear not, connected to the reasons above, but summarized beautifully here, right? I wonder if he said these things with a smile. Have you ever thought about, like, not picturing TV version Jesus in your head, but what it would really have been like for Jesus to have said, "Fear not, little flock," right? He says that we're his little flock, that we're weak, that we're vulnerable, that we're frail. He says, "You're my little sheep, and you have a shepherd. You have a father. It's the pleasure of your father. It's his joy, it's his delight to give to you. And he's giving you not just food and clothing, he's giving you the kingdom, an unshakable kingdom," Hebrews 12 tells us. "The kingdom where God rules already, and coming soon, the kingdom where the heavenly city comes down, where heaven and earth come together, and there won't be struggle, anxiety, suffering, tears, or pain. Your place in that kingdom is secured. It's secured by the one who purchased you with his blood. And he says he won't let you go. And he says, how much more is he going to care for you?" And so that's our encouragement, to take heart, isn't it? That we have a father, that our father cares for us, that our father meets us in our weaknesses and provides all that we need and more. Amen.